Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would send the Holy Spirit upon us to give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And may You fill us with a heart of service to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 35 at verse 1. And we'll continue reading through chapter 36, verse 1. Exodus chapter 35 at verse 1. Exodus chapter 35 at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day to you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day." And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord: gold, silver, and bronze, purple, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. All who are gifted in artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and its poles, all its utensils and the showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle. The altar of the burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver in its base, the hanging of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs for the court of the court and their cords, the garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skin, red skins of rams, and badger skins, brought them. Everyone who had offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and in Aholiab, the son of Ahishamech of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker to in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have the privilege of looking at this glorious passage in Exodus in which we are taught some really wonderful truths. And the first is sort of an overarching reality that is behind the scenes of everything in this passage. And really, through the rest of the end of the book. Remember what had happened not too long ago. God had disciplined Israel for their disobedience in making the golden calf and had removed his presence from them. But now, once again, the people of God are able to worship the Lord in his glorious presence. What a joy a passage like this is. Because here in the background, in almost a whisper, but you think about a whisper with a voice that is so low and powerful that no noise can cancel it out. It is a whisper of the cross of Christ. That even though we sin, and even though our sin separates us from God, God has made us a way to come back into communion with Him. Our sin causes a canyon between us and God provides the way for us to cross over. Sin always separates. It always separates us from God, and it always separates people from each other. But the cross of Christ is the answer to bring healing and reconciliation and restoration. A passage like this, as we read it, we look at it and we go, well, there's just a lot of instructions here. Seems like just a bunch of boring mumbo jumbo. But as we read this passage, it should fill our hearts with joy and excitement. Because here are these Israelites who have no right to be in the presence of God and no right to serve God, and yet here they are. Brought into the presence of God to serve before His face. And that should excite every single one of us, because that's us, that's our story too. That we are all guilty of horrific idolatry. And yet, God has provided the way for us to come into His presence and to serve before Him with joy and gladness. Think about the wonders of that. We sometimes criticize people in our age because you're just all entitled. All you young people today, you're just all entitled. Well, we can do the same thing with God. We sometimes come into church and we just sort of think, well, I belong here, don't you know? And we do that with a sense of, well, look at me. I'm so great. And we forget, no, I belong here because of Him, because Christ came and died for me. Yes, I belong here. Absolutely, I do. But it's not because of me. It's all because of grace. And we can't forget that. Because if we forget that grace, we will never serve God as we should. If we forget that grace, we will never be filled with the joy that we are supposed to have. We'll simply be doing it begrudgingly out of duty. Or we will do it only so that we will look good to other people. We'll either do it grumbling or we'll do it arrogantly. The only way to do it with sincere joy, the only way to serve the Lord with sincere joy is to understand grace. To understand that all that I have and all that I am, all the giftedness I possess, all the time that I have, and even the right to be in the presence of God is all a gift from Him. Now that understanding is really important for us because what we have in this passage is a list of how God's people serve the Lord. But before we get to that, we have something that is right at the beginning of our passage that maybe stuns us or shocks us a little bit. We have regulations for the Sabbath day. We may be wondering, okay, how does that fit with everything else that we have here? Because we have just offering for the tabernacle, we have all the things that were to be made and a list of those, and who is going to do all that. But how does that connect with you have to keep the Sabbath day holy? And then God was so intent on that commandment that if you didn't keep it, it was the death penalty. The unfortunate thing is that I think in most churches that verse is not in their Bibles or something. Well, you can keep the Sabbath day if you want to. You can do it. You can go for a walk in the woods. That can be your Sabbath. Why is this so important? That's what we need to ask ourselves. If it requires the death penalty for breaking it, it's obviously very serious to the Lord. Why is the Sabbath day so important? Well, it's because of what we just went over. If we are going to joyfully serve before the Lord, we have to find our source of hope, of peace, of reconciliation, of everything, in God first. Because otherwise you will either serve the Lord begrudgingly or arrogantly. If we are going to serve the Lord with a thankful joy, we must first be filled up with Him. And so, as we look at this whole passage, the shadow of the cross is upon it all, isn't it? To remind us of the wonderful blessings and privileges that we have in Christ, even as we seek to serve before Him. Now let's move on a little bit to how we see the Israelites serve the Lord here. Because that gives us some really practical instruction for what our service to the Lord is supposed to look like. We've gone over that it's supposed to be joyful. But also, let's think about our natural tendencies a little bit. So, we see in this passage that the Israelites, who are naturally a joy-filled people, I don't think we've seen that in our study through Exodus. How does the Lord describe the Israelites? Many times. They are stiff-necked. Not exactly a compliment, let's put it that way. They're stiff-necked. In other words, they're stubborn in all the wrong ways. They're stubborn in all the wrong ways. Stubbornness can be a good thing if it's directed in the right way. We have to be stubborn in standing for the truth. We have to be stubborn in our faith in Jesus. We have to be stubborn in our love for God and for one another. Meaning we're not to waver, we're not to give in to whatever pressure might press upon us. But the Israelites were sinful in much the same way that we often are. We can be stubborn in all the wrong ways, can't we? Oftentimes we're stubborn, wanting our own way, not wanting to be helped by others, just wanting things done our way. That's why the small child, as they're learning how to eat, will forcefully take the spoon out of the parent's hand and, even though they have no idea what they're doing with it, try to feed themselves. Right? Because already, in their programming as a sinful human being, they are saying, I want, I want, I want. Right? I want to do it myself. I want to do it my way. And I want to do it in my timing. And don't anybody intrude upon that. It's also why sometimes older people get grumpy. There's a warning to those getting up in years. Sometimes somebody that we look to as a patient person, all of a sudden in old age becomes impatient and grumpy. Why? Because the things that they used to do at the speed they used to do them can no longer do it. And so the I wants are not fulfilled as fast as they used to be. we often treat God this way as well. He is telling us to go one way, and we stubbornly think that we have a better way. God, in His perfect plan, has ordained that we would be served in such and such a way at such and such a time, and how do we often respond? I want this in this way at this time. Going back to rest, the rest that we are supposed to seek in the Lord. How many times do we think that we think we will obtain rest by our actions or better rest somewhere else than from the Lord and the cross of Christ? And we even stubbornly do it. We stubbornly think, this time it'll work. It's like communism, right? This time it'll work well. And we stubbornly think that this time, this vacation, I'll finally come back rest. Just had one of those, came back just as tired as before. That's just the way it goes, right? Maybe even more tired. We think that way. This time, this sin will satisfy me in the way that I think it will. Nope. Stiff-necked were these Israelites. Remember what they said? Let's go back to Egypt. Why? Because they said, well, at least the Egyptians gave us food. And better food than what the Lord's providing. Imagine that, the slap in the face to God that was. I still don't understand it because they'd rather have leeks and onions than manna. But anyways, I don't understand that. But imagine that. The audacity of that. And how we so often are the same way. But you see, we will only be freed from that natural tendency to be stiff-necked and wanting our own way if we understand grace. And just think for a moment, how helpful, how useful of a servant in the Lord's house are you going to be if all you're consumed about is, I want. I want. Well, that doesn't make for very good service, does it? We've all been helped by somebody that's simply working at wherever they're working just for the paycheck. Not usually the most helpful people, are they? The people that are the most helpful are the ones that are where they are because they want to serve people. You see, brothers and sisters, we're only going to get to a place where we actually genuinely and joyfully want to serve the Lord if we understand the grace that has been given to us in the cross of Christ. And so we have to keep that in our minds. Now, let's take a few things away from our passage and apply them to us in our day. So first, having found our rest in the Lord by the blood of the Lamb of God, are we willing then to serve our triune God with our utmost, to our utmost? Are we willing to do that? Now, again, as I ask you that, what's your natural response? My guess is it was something like when your mother asked you to clean your room. Oh, do I have to? Right? Do I have to give up that? Do I have to give up that time? Do I have to give up that money? Do I have to give up that emotional effort? And you see, we've all have a lot of learning to do about grace, don't we? We all have a lot of learning to do when it comes to learning that the Lord will well supply us with our every need. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. We have a hard time with that one sometimes, don't we? Are we ready to serve the Lord with all that we are and all that we have? Are we seeking first His kingdom, or are we seeking first our own? Second, we all have a part to play in the service of one another. We all have the office of believer. And thus we are all to serve one another with our things, our time, and our words. That's what Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 is all about. That we are to serve one another with Christ, to build up the body in Christ. We're all supposed to serve each other and lead one another to our Savior. Now, because of the society and culture that we live in, it's necessary that we think about this for a little bit of time. Because this serving that is supposed to happen within the body of Christ isn't supposed to just happen on Sunday. In fact, all other service that we do is of far lesser value if we aren't serving each other on Sunday. But the service that we do to each other on Sunday should also spill over into the week. I hope we understand that. You can't replace the service that we are supposed to do in the here and now. What's the service that we do in the here and now? Well, the service of presence. You simply being here is an encouragement to everyone else. Because you are here to praise God, and that's an encouragement to everyone else that you've come to praise God. You not being here is what? A discouragement. What else? How else do you serve on this day? Well, you have a voice. You sing. Right? Even your body language says something to the rest of the congregation. Especially if you're sitting in the front. Right? About, are you listening? Are you paying attention? Is this important to you? We all have a ministry to one another, and sometimes we think, oh, this is a small and menial thing, it doesn't really matter, all that. No, it does. It all matters. God often uses the smallest things for the greatest ends. And so we have to think about that. Our service to one another has to happen on Sunday if it is going to be of any benefit to the rest of the week. But it also just can't stop here. And this means that it's going to take time. Something we seem to be lacking in, I guess you'd say, in our day and age. But something that one pastor said that I'll never forget, that always struck me right to the heart, is you always have time for what you think is important. Ooh, that hurts. You always have time for what you think is important. It's going to take effort. Serving one another takes effort. Because serving one another, as we looked at with Jesus washing the disciples' feet, means that it is going to be difficult at times. We have to get to know the other person in order to know how best to love them. And sometimes the service that we have to give to them means that we have to get our hands dirty in helping them through whatever struggles they may be going through. And also, this is something that maybe we don't think about too much, but we should, is it's going to cost money to serve one another. How many of us set aside a portion, well, if you budget, how many of us budget, but if you budget, how many of us set aside a little bit of money to say, this is for hospitality. This is money that I'm going to use to bless somebody else. How often do we do that? How often do we even think about that? Because those are all considerations that we should be making. Because we want to serve one another, because why? We want to serve our God, and we want to show the love of Christ. So, as we think about that, I hope we give serious consideration to those things. Any relationship takes work. And to grow in our relationship with the Lord takes work and effort. To grow in our relationships with each other takes work and effort. And even to serve before the Lord joyfully, we understand that doesn't always come naturally, that takes effort too. But may we all seek to be stiff-necked in seeking to worship our God and serve Him by serving one another. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You that in every page we see Christ. And we are reminded of the glorious grace that is given to us. Please, O Lord, we pray, would You fill us with such an understanding of our salvation that we would be overcome and overwhelmed and ready to serve before Your face in whatever ways You call us to. We pray, O Lord, that You would give us a heart of service and of thankful joy. And we pray this because we want to glorify Your name and because we want to build up Your church. We want to encourage one another. We want to love one another truly and genuinely. And point every single person here, and those who could not, and those who would not, to our Savior with our words and with our deeds. We pray this all in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.